I'll share my same sentiments as Pastor Walt did. Happy New Year. I won't do so in such an ugly outfit wearing, no. We have great fun with Pastor Walt, but that's his alma mater. So, I mean, if you can't be proud of your alma mater, come on. So it's a lot of fun. So Happy New Year. Here we are. I commented, we gather on Friday mornings at 6:30 in the dark and cold, and we warm things up with prayer. The men who are prayer partners, men, love to have you join us, 6:30 Friday morning here every Friday. And we pray. And I commented to them, you know, here we are, 2025, goodness. We're a quarter of the way into the century. Already. Here we are, we're starting the second quarter of the 21st century. It hardly seems like a real number at times, 2025. And I wonder how long Jesus is going to delay. And it's interesting that maybe he comes this year. Maybe he comes tomorrow. And every time I open the Word of God and I think about speaking to you and what he would have me speak to you and how that works out, I think of those things to bring a sense of clarity and urgency and that we would respond to him so that when all that happens, you know, we're filled with joy knowing we've done it well. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, we're starting a new series just for 6 weeks. This has been on my heart for a little while, watching our culture in 2024, and now here we go, 2025. In fact, I learned just recently that this year marks the beginning of a new generation. I don't know who gets to determine that. But whoever those folks are out there that decide these are the builders and these are the boomers and this is Gen X and this is Gen Y and this is Gen Z and we just left Gen Alpha. Most of you didn't even know that. We'll start hearing about Generation Alpha. I think the mindset was we were rounding out the English alphabet, X, Y, and Z, so we started with the Greek alphabet, so which is a lot of fun. This year is the introduction of Generation Beta, as the prognosticators indicate. So here we go with the new generation, and our consistent, encouraging challenge is to how we reach this new generation, Gen Y, Gen Z, that lived through the days of shaped by COVID and pandemic. That's an interesting how that affects your adulthood as a young man or young woman. Generation Alpha is just coming into their own now. Culture changes so much. And I wanted to reiterate and look at some challenging issues of how we speak into our culture with the mission that God has given to us. Because culture changes. But the words of the church, the mission of the church stays the same. Now, I say that saying the words might vary a bit because you don't speak to a boomer like you speak to a Gen X. You know that, I hope. You speak differently. You need, when you're a good missionary, you learn the language of those that you're trying to reach for Christ. And those that don't make a mistake. The church that fails to look into how we reach our culture on the basis of who we are because of him, we don't change. He is, and therefore we are. That was my mindset in this. He is, and therefore we are because of him. And yet our culture fluctuates and changes. And the church that fails to recognize this and at least make an attempt to change that way in terms of the method, the words sometimes, with the same message, will almost likely fail. They'll age out. I don't know what that means exactly, but I've seen it. They'll create an environment that's very selfish. Hey, we're in. I don't care about you. They'll create an environment that potentially is very careless. I don't care enough to focus on the next group. Or they'll just miss it altogether. They'll get lost on the way. The mission of the church stays the same. I want to enter this year kind of revisiting and thinking how he calls us, our mission, his mission, our co-mission with him, and our purpose, if you will. Jesus closes his words, as Matthew records them, with this. Jesus came and said to them, this is after Easter Sunday, this is after he was with them for a while, not the last time, we get that in Acts. And he says to them these profound words which shape our mission. He came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Don't skip over that part when you think of what's referred to as the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me, all here and all there. Therefore, now the marching orders, the call. As you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. He's talking to a group of Jewish believers. He's telling them, reach people that are not like you. Them too, Jews too, but the Gentiles. So he's instructing them, all nations, all peoples. And it's a verb, make disciples. It's actually a verb. It means this, be discipling. We call that living for God. Be discipling. It's a verb. Be discipling, your life. What is my life consumed with? Discipling. Be discipling. Baptizing them. There's the next verb. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That was a mark of salvation. When you came to know Christ, you were baptized as a believer. Reaching, living for God, reaching others. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. There it is. There's the last one. What does be discipling look like? Reaching and teaching them about Jesus. Reaching with great intent and teaching them about Jesus. And then, oh my goodness, if he didn't say this, you should panic. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So that what we're attempting to do is indeed possible. Otherwise, it would not be. There's this mission, and we will look at the most challenging issues in our culture. For 6 weeks, just six topics. Today, even cheating today's topic just a little bit to introduce this to you. We talked on staff, those of us who teach others, there's many of us on staff, what are the most challenging issues for the believer in the culture with regard to how we love the world? How do we love the world given these issues? Because our culture doesn't think like we do on this. On issues of creation, our culture does not think like we do on the issue of creation. On the issue of the sanctity of life, whether at the very beginning of it or at the very end of it, our culture does not think like we do on this. How do I love the world with that? On gender identity, that's a relatively new one to us. Our culture does not think like we do on this. How do I love the world given this issue? And what's at stake if I don't? On the issue of Jesus being the way to life, our culture does not think like we do on this. Not even close. How do I love someone who thinks very different from me on that issue? And on issues of marriage and sexual intimacy in or out of marriage between a man and a woman, wow, our culture does not think like we do on that issue. How do I love people well on those issues. Those are the ones we'll visit. There were others on the list, but they fell off because those seem to be really critical in our culture right now. Let me say this. This is complicated because of a complicated church and a complicated culture. I say complicated church, but I put church in quotes because at least those who identify as Christians, these issues become very complicated when those who identify as Christians are not saying the same things at the most fundamental level. Wow. So it gets very complicated to speak clearly. That complicates the issue. So we got to have a source that we'll visit today that helps to clarify these issues. Not only is the visible church complicated, but the culture's complicated. We live in a complicated culture. We live in a culture, particularly us in these United States of America, we live in a culture that cherishes individual rights, cherishes. Personal autonomy trumps almost everything. And I don't care what side of the aisle you sit on. I have the right to, and they're screaming different things. But personal rights are cherished, held. They won't be violated on the basis of anything. That's a complicated culture when you introduce them to one who would say, lay your right down. If you would follow me, you must die to yourself. Ooh, there's a complication immediately for us especially. Our culture's unique relatively that way, at least at the level of personal autonomy that way. So it gets very complicated to speak well. I'll add one more thing that is on my heart and ought to be on yours. And I don't know when this happened. It wasn't my culture, but maybe it was the as the X transitioned into the Y, the millennials, and then the transitions into the Z. It got to the point that if you disagree on an issue, that you are showing unkindness and disrespect and dishonor and even hatefulness. I don't know when that happened, when you can't have civil dialogue anymore, that if I disagree with you on one of these issues, I actually don't like you. In fact, the culture would claim you hate me. I don't hate you. In fact, it's just the opposite. I love you. I just don't agree with you. That's a challenging, complicated thing in our culture right now that you need to weigh very carefully as we bring life, the message of life. He is, and as a result, we are. It's complicated. How do I live? How do I love? And what's at stake on some of these issues? And where am I willing to go, and what am I willing to do to carry out God's mission that he calls us to, that he engages us in? That's the challenge we face. And I want to start in John's gospel just to set the tone here, that we're different, we're called out, we're left in, and we're equipped to speak. You better get all three of those straight. We are called out, because if you don't look any different than the culture, you are left in. If that hasn't dawned on you yet, wake up. You're in. You're called out, but you're left in on purpose. And you are equipped to speak the truth in love. Listen to John as he records Jesus. So I would say, listen to Jesus on this issue. I'm reading from John chapter 17. This is often called Jesus' high priestly prayer. This is really the Lord's prayer. He is speaking to his Father at the end of his earthly life. He's speaking to his Father within earshot of his disciples. And they're listening. And thankfully, John's recording. And Jesus says these things, chapter 17 and verse 6, I have manifested your name, he's speaking to his Father, I have manifested your name to the people that you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Out of the world. He makes it. It's so clear. Jesus' comments, you gave them, the Father gave you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to him. You've been called out. Point number two, you've been left in. And some evangelicals are really sad about this. I mean, I guess that makes sense. You know, beam me up, Scotty, any moment now. But he left us here on purpose. I don't think it's Scotty up there, by the way. I think it's, you know, somebody else. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Set them apart in truth. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world. I'm asking that you leave them in the world and set them apart. That's what he says here. There's the walk of the church. Called out. Left in, equipped to speak. Set them apart with your word. Your word is truth. Our world, our culture, we are different because of him and who he has made us. And we need to start where Jesus started. Look where he starts. Set them apart with your word. Your word is truth. If we say we're equipped to speak, into our culture, to our culture, to reach our culture and teach them, then God has given us the means to be able to do that. So the very first topic that I would say, wow, get this squared away in your mind, in your heart, the very first one, which is most fundamental to every other topic that you can tackle, is that what we hold in our hands, that thing that you're looking at on your phone, I hope it's not the grocery list right now, or I'm holding, this is God's word. This is what he gave us. This is where Jesus points, because we are different, because he is different, and you have to begin here. If you fail to begin here, we're all left with nothing but a bunch of opinions, and I agree with, in great humility, that this has some challenges to it. I get it. So you need to approach it with humility. But you have to start somewhere, because there's lots of opinions about creation and lots of opinions about abortion and lots of opinions about marriage and lots of opinions about gender identity and lots of opinions about whether Jesus is the only way or not. I mean, lots of opinions, bunches of them. You don't want to hear my opinion, trust me. And I don't want to hear yours. I want to hear his. And with some measure of humility, as much as possible, figure out what that is so that I can move forward and figure out how to love Gen Y, Gen Z, Gen Alpha, and the new ones that are born this year, Gen Beta. Because he calls us to, and that's critical. So let me encourage you, and let me challenge you, and let me introduce to you God's word, because it's critical. I would begin here, if I need to do it quickly, I would begin with Paul's remarks to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, like this. These are the very words of God that you hold in your hand. I'm not talking about your specific translation. I'm not talking about this, that, King James, NIV, ESV, NLT. I'm talking about the original autographs, which we have none of, but have been so carefully kept, meticulously copied and kept, so that we don't have any doubt as to what they said. 99.8% through textual and source criticism, we know what was written. There's so many copies. These are God's words. Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy, that's an error on that slide. All scripture is God, is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproofing, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture, it's the only time that word is used in the Bible, is breathed out by God. God breathed. I mean, scripture, out. If I told you that you had access to the very words of God, if I told you that the one who was in the beginning and then created and then designed in the midst of his creation and then calls us to live mankind who he created a certain way, if I told you that you had a place you could go where you could capture his very thoughts and his very heart in the context of what he would say, would you want to read it? Would you want to hear it? Would you think it to be relevant? Scripture claims to be God-breathed, and I get that so what? Maybe others claim, so it must stand the test. But I ask you the question, if indeed, as its claim is, would you feel like you would want to know such things? And the answer ought to be yes. Doesn't matter if you're a believer or not. The answer ought to be yes. I want to hear what God says. I guess I'll evaluate it once I listen to it. I mean, I can be arrogant about it too, I guess. Peter writes with words explaining this process. Knowing this, first of all, Peter writes, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter's trying to say, listen, they were moved along. The men are there, the authors are there. You feel Paul, I can feel Peter. I see John and James. I feel them actually. You can feel their writings and how different they are. And the writers of the Old Covenant, the prophecy. We just celebrated Christmas. Oh my goodness, prophecy alone sets you on your ear. This book is so unique. The Quran was given to one man, dictated, copied, one person over the course of 20-some years, supposedly from Allah to Muhammad, one individual. The Bible has 40-plus authors over a time span of 1,500 to 1,600 years of people from cultures that wouldn't even hardly be able to speak to each other. And the fulfilled prophecy is not like anything you've ever seen in any other quote-unquote holy book. The evidence is so profound, so thick, and then God dumps on us the Dead Sea Scrolls in our generation to be able to say, see, there it is. With regard to the Old Testament, for sure. You will find in Scripture the answers to the deepest questions of your heart because God wrote it. Where did I come from? Why am I here? How should I live? Where am I going? What does he desire of me? How will he keep me? All of those are answered in Scripture. It is unique beyond comparison. You can compare, but you're going to end up with a contrast all the way through. These are God's very words. It's for you to believe. I can't walk you into a physical laboratory and prove it to you. I worked in a laboratory for many, many years. I'm not going to add a little bit of this, cut off a page of that, throw in some Greek and Hebrew, shake it, and it's going to turn blue. Prove it's the Word of God. The evidence verifies the truthfulness of it. It was believed to be so by some very important individuals. Paul, look at what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it was in, as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Paul met him not during his life, Jesus, after Easter Sunday. He met him. And he told these Thessalonians, you're receiving the word of God, here in reference to the new covenant, the good news that he was entrusted to bring. He believed it, he lived it, and he died for it. Wow. Peter's comments are just as thick. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that mountain, on that holy mountain. Wow, Peter, wow, there's a testimony. He was with him on earth. He watched him die. He saw where they laid him. He ran to the empty tomb, and then he met him. They believed it, and Peter died for it too. We have testimony of no less than Jesus himself. Watch this as he's teaching the Pharisees about marriage and divorce. He answers them, "Don't you know your Bible? Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" We're going to revisit that one. "And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, the key on this, if you're a Bible student, the key on this, you should run back to where that was said, Genesis 2:24, and you would find there that he actually didn't say this. It's just in the Bible. Moses wrote it. What is Jesus doing here? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's equating the writing of Scripture with, "and God said." That's what he does. That's weighty, profound, and thick. And Jesus says that Scripture cannot be broken, John chapter 10. And Jesus says that when David wrote Psalm 110, he was writing under the power of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 22. Again and again, Jesus says, this is the word of God. What will you do with it? How will you respond to it? Lastly, I would point out that it's powerful. It was believed to be the very words of God, and it's claimed to be powerful. For we know, brothers, Paul writes to this Thessalonican church, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. It does something. The word of God actually has power to it. The writer of Hebrews, this is one of the most fascinating comments. He says this, that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. For the word of God is, it's alive, it's living and active. That's why when I come up here, I'm not interested in you hearing my words. I'm really interested in you hearing his. Why? Because you know what the writer says? It has the capacity to cut you on the inside. Soul, spirit, joint, marrow, the indications of your heart. I can't do that. He can. It's powerful. So powerful is it that it's Jesus who says this when he was here. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Wow, now there's something to think through. I didn't come to judge you. I came to give you my words and save you. But if you don't respond, it is my words at the end that will be your judge. The word of God. It's potent. It's powerful. So the question we put before ourselves, given that our culture does not feel the same about this as we do, as I do, I hopefully as you do, how do you love? How do you love someone with this when you think this through? What's the approach? Step one, embrace the witness. Christian, embrace the witness. Jesus' last public words to the disciples. There were some one-on-one words. This is it. And then he ascends to heaven. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you saw the Greek, you would recognize the word witnesses. We use it all the time. It's the word martyr. You will be my martyrs. I'm asking you to die to yourself. Embrace the witness. This isn't Mission Impossible. You know, I grew up watching the movies. My father's generation grew up watching the shows. They all start the same. This is your, if you should choose to accept it, and then something blows up or smokes or does something like that. The IMF, the Impossible Mission Force. Jesus says, this is your mission, whether you choose to accept it or not. Or not. It's still yours. You will be my witnesses. That's critical. You must embrace the witness. You cannot live your life in such a way that you don't embrace this. It's part of your purpose of bringing glory to God. How do you love someone? First, I own this. Second, I have to be near and be gentle with someone. I have to be near someone and be gentle with them. Look what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, there's embracing the witness, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother caring for her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, that's the fancy way of saying, I got near you because I loved you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves because you had become very dear to us. What do I do with this as the word of God when I consider how best to love people? I must be near others who need it. I must be convicted that my existence on this earth as a believer must not solely consist of me hanging out with all my Christian buddies. I know it's good and it's fun, but you can't do it. I remember John Stott hearing him teach on the Sermon on the Mount once. He said, you know, Christ calls us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Christians are salty enough. Salt was a preservative. Christians are salty enough. The problem is they just want to hang out in their own little salt cellars. Look at all that salt we got together. You must be near those who need the salt, the preservation. You must be gentle and humble because God is gentle and humble. I am a testimony to this. As someone who was a believer got near to me and shared the word of God with me. The word of God is likened to a lion. You don't need to do too much. You just need to open the cage and let it out. Your responsibility is not to bring me to life. Your responsibility is to bring to me the Word of God. And he invited me. You want to go, oh, we're starting this little Bible study. Well, you want to hang out? Sure, why not? I'm not an atheist. And it worked. I think so at this point. It worked. It cut. It encouraged. It answers questions that actually fit what I, that makes sense. Actually, that made my science make sense. Where'd this all come from? And the most brilliant atheist says, I don't know. Quit asking me dumb questions. And the most simple Christian says, in the beginning, God created. It makes sense that it looks exactly like it looks. Now, all fallen and messed up, indeed, it looks this way. Who in your life this year will you be near to so that you can open and share this? Lastly, be willing to share his word. You must be near and be gentle, but you must be willing. Paul, Romans, this is the chapter I came to faith on. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone, if you don't like the word preaching, fine, without someone speaking to them? I mean, how's that supposed to happen? And then he quotes Isaiah, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him, her, who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. God will do his work. And there's this wonderful interplay between his sovereignty and the free will of man with regards to the outcome. And no man, no theologian can nail that down exactly. Because you have free will, and God is sovereign, and he works. And he brings people to himself. And it worked. And I turned around and I actually started a little Bible study with my family, of whom none of them were believers. Maybe one, but not my parents. And all I did was walk through a Bible book. I didn't know what I was doing. We read the Gospel of John together. Are you willing to do that? And I watched my mother come to faith, and then I watched my father come to faith. On the basis of what? On the basis of this. Not me. This. Will you embrace the mission this year? It is your mission. Whether you choose to accept it or not, it is yours. Will you get near and be gentle because you love? And are you willing to expose them to the Word of God? This is where the power is. Philip, the evangelist, this is not the apostle. He was one of the first of the deacons. God is directing him, right? Transporting him even and bringing him in contact with others who needed to hear the word of God. And he runs into the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8. And I love this scene. It's so good. He hears him reading from Isaiah. Philip runs up to him. He's in a carriage. And he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? I love this response. He said, how can I unless someone guides me? Philip, do you understand what you're reading? And he goes, no, I don't. Guide me. And he does. And he does. And then out of the carriage he gets, and he's baptized, believer. God's entrusted you because he's loved you to bring his words. Look at the potency of this comment. Paul, to the church at Corinth. Thanks be to God who uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. That's your job. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, and to the other an aroma that brings life. And then he says, who is equal to such a task? Your job is to be an aroma, and God's job is to bring life or allow rejection. But his heart to bring life. How do you love this generation? Do not abandon this. Oh my, if you do, we're lost. Bring it, and bring it gently. Invite someone into your zoo so that you can let the lion out of the cage. My house is a zoo. Good. Good. There ought to be one of these there. Watch God do his good work. I love this question because it defines what we do right now. We celebrate the Lord's death. We remember the Lord's suffering. We acknowledge that he has changed us because he has redeemed us and rescued us. Take your cup. Listen to Paul's words as he shares God's word with them. It's exactly our message today. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Paul loved them enough that he shared with them the message of salvation. And he taught them how to remember. And he said, check your heart. Watch when you take this. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Recognize what this means. And he gave it to those that were near him and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Pray with me as we share this together. Father, thank you for giving us your Son, for giving us to him, for giving us your word. Thank you for what we are about to do right now that we would remember. Will you continually wash us, cleanse us, keep us from sin, forgive us again and again and again as your loved children. We acknowledge as we eat this piece of bread together and we remember the Savior whose body was broken for us. Let us eat together. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is in the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us drink together.